Congregation, I invite you to turn with me in God's Word to the passage in our program, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 12. Before we read that, let's ask for the Lord to bless us and to help us. Our great and glorious God, Lord, you are so worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Lord, we give you thanks for all that has already taken place in this service this evening. And Lord, as we again give our attention to your word, as we read it, as we seek to be taught and to be led from it, we ask for your help and your blessing. Lord, please come with your spirit, fill our hearts, open our eyes, work in us that true and saving faith for all that are here. Lord, help us, equip us, and strengthen us. And we ask all these things for Christ's sake alone. Amen. Let's read together Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am last and the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So far, our reading from God's Word. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, much has already taken place and much has already been said this evening. This is both an exciting yet also a solemn time for us as a congregation. Tonight, you have been given a new pastor, a new teacher. And for my family and I, tonight marks the beginning of pastoral ministry. And for my ordination sermon, I've selected from the passage we read together, Ephesians 3, to be my text this evening. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, to give some context to this passage here, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. And his theme throughout the book, as one study Bible put it, is Paul here is showing us God's riches of grace in Christ for his body, that is, for his church. In chapters 1 and 2 of this letter, Paul has been telling us so much of God's grace as it is revealed to us, as it comes to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this good news of a Savior is not just to be kept to ourselves. It's not something that Paul learns and then Paul can go sit in a room by himself and think about. This is a message that God gave, a message that he was to proclaim, to bring to the church, to the people, and here specifically to the Gentiles. Let's consider our text under the theme, preaching the good news. I want to consider this in two thoughts. First, that this is a grace given to unworthy men. A grace given to unworthy men. A second, that through the preaching, we see a glimpse, there's a glimpse given of Jesus Christ. A glimpse given of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul begins in verse 8 by saying, "To me who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given." What does Paul mean here? What does he mean as he says, "To me, the least of all the saints, this grace was given"? Well, first of all, we should recognize that the title saints here does not have the idea of some kind of super Christian, as some falsely teach. The word saints, it can literally be translated holy ones. And this title, holy ones, this applies to every believer. Not because of what they have done. Not because of what they have accomplished, what they have earned in and of themselves. But they are holy ones because when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the holiness, the obedience of Christ is given to them. It's accounted to their record. Elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul had said, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." But here is where Paul's even putting himself lower. He's not just lower than the least of the apostles, but he's the lower of all believers. Why is Paul saying that? Is this Paul trying to appear extra humble? Is this some false humility, some false piety on Paul's part? No. Paul here, as he's writing this, he is thoroughly convinced this reality of his unworthiness is impressed on his heart and his mind. When he looked at his own life, when he considered his record, he was unworthy of this grace. Paul in various places had described his sin and his guilt to us. One example of this is in 1 Timothy 1 where he says, "I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent or an arrogant man." But Jesus Christ himself, he confronts Paul as he's on the road to Damascus. He showed Paul his sin and his guilt. More importantly, he showed himself as a willing Savior for even a sinner such as Paul. And Paul, by God's grace, he came to trust, to believe in Christ. And this is such a man, one who was thoroughly self-righteous, one who hated Christ and all those who trusted in him, that this great privilege of preaching was given. What grace this is. Paul did not deserve this. But God in his perfect wisdom, in his perfect plan, he stopped Paul. He opened his eyes. He changed his heart and he gave him a new desire, a new will to preach the gospel. Saul the persecutor became Paul the apostle. Praise the Lord. Well, this responsibility and privilege to be a preacher and a pastor is not just given to Paul, but still entrusted to men today. There are a number of pastors here tonight, and by God's grace and in His time, I have joined your ranks. But pastors, do you and do I, do we remember the grace of God in calling us, in saving us? Do we remember that we too were dead in our sins, that we too were ignorant, that we too were blind by nature, that we too were under God's just judgment? But it is by grace, by God's mercy, by God's love and kindness that He has opened our eyes, that we have come to know and to love Christ, and that this privilege, this responsibility has been given to us today. We too only have a small beginning in obedience. And if the Lord withdraws His sustaining and upholding hand, we too would go running headlong into sin. Let us as pastors marvel daily at God's grace in saving us, God's grace in upholding us, and God's grace in giving us this calling, this work. But congregations is also something that you can pray for. That I, as your pastor, would grow in a growing knowledge and appreciation and a sense of my unworthiness to be called in this way. And as I come to visit, as I come, especially before you week after week, to proclaim the gospel, that I, as your pastor, would always be amazed by the grace of God to a sinner like me. I would bring a message of good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to you. Well, so far we've seen that this grace to preach the good news was given to Paul, was given to other unworthy men who are called to the ministry. I want to end this first point by highlighting that this privilege of preaching the gospel is given to all believers. The word here that is translated as preach is the same word from which we get evangelism from. And the core message of evangelism is the same as that of preaching. That there is a Savior for sinners. That there is hope for the hopeless. That there is comfort for the sorrowful. That there is heavenly bread for the spiritually hungry. There is living water to those who thirst. There is rest for the weary. There is forgiveness and reconciliation to be found with God in and through Christ. This is a message that is given to each one of us to share to those around us. We live in a city of 1.3 million or more. We can be thankful and praise God that there are still other faithful churches and churches in which the gospel is preached week after week. And yet the vast majority of people that we meet each day, they are living without hope, without comfort, without a knowledge of this Lord and Savior. I've heard and experienced myself that if you want a Christian to feel guilty, just mention prayer and evangelism. These are areas in which we tend to feel miserably, and I put myself right among you there. Yet let us remember that evangelism is not something that we do because we're better than those that we meet. We do not evangelize in order to impress God or somehow earn God's favor to us. Rather, as Christians, we are to speak to others knowing our own brokenness, our own sin. We are to speak as a dying people to other dying people and to point them to Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. As you seek to evangelize, you can go forward confidently. Because this same great God who saved sinners like us can bless His word to the salvation of others. Well, so far we've considered that preaching the good news is a grace given to unworthy men. Let's go on in our second thought to consider something of what this good news is. Paul was commissioned to preach among the Gentiles. But what was he to preach? He tells us that, doesn't he? The unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable. What does that mean? Does that mean that these riches of Christ are somehow unfindable? That they're somehow too far away for us to discover them? That they're beyond our comprehension? Well, we know that's not the case, because how then can Paul preach these unsearchable riches? These are something that Paul knew, something that we as Christians can come to know through God's Word and Spirit. Well, the word translated as unsearchable has the idea of not being able to track out, or something being limitless. I found some helpful descriptions and commentaries as I was preparing this message. The first is, while they, that is the riches of Christ, can be seen in part, they can never be wholly measured. They can be enjoyed, but they can never be exhausted. Or someone else wrote, unfathomable riches are riches that cannot be tracked or traced. The infinite resources of the grace of God in Christ are ocean depths that can never be plummeted. Treasure stores that are inexhaustible. So here in Paul saying that he's sent to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, he's saying it's something I begin to do,
And yet it's something that he himself cannot fully comprehend. He can never get to the end of this. This is the message that he brings to the Gentiles. Well, if I ask you tonight, do you know what the ocean is? I think all of us would say yes. It's that large body of salt water that covers much of the earth. And yet, do you know everything that the ocean is? Have you ever come to grips of its absolute size, its magnitude? Have you come to know the full extent of the billions of animals that swim through its water? Do you know the vast canyons and mountain ranges that are buried under the water? The lava flows, the mysteries that we find there? The answer is no. Well, you can and certainly may know something of what the ocean is. There is so much more that is yet there for us to discover. The same is true of Christ. We can, and if it's to be well with our souls, we have to come to know something of Christ, of His grace, His mercy, His blood that He sheds so that sinners like us can be saved. Something that we can know. May God's grace must come to know. But I ask you then this evening, is this something that you do know? Not just some head knowledge that you've gained from years of sitting in church. Not just some head knowledge that you can gain as you read God's Word. Have you come to a personal knowledge of Christ? Have you come to see your absolute need of Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? Have you come to see that in Christ is a perfect, a complete, and a willing Savior for sinners? Have you come to know Him? Not just to know Him, but to take refuge in Him. Have you come to know that assurance that in Christ there is forgiveness, there is hope, there is mercy, and there is love. Well, what then are some of these unsearchable riches of Christ? Here again, there's so much to say. We'll need an eternity to come to even to know a little of this. Yet, in the time that remains, I just want to simply set before you a number of categories for us to think in. As you think of Christ's nature, who Christ is. The Athanasian Creed is a creed which we all agree to when we do confession of faith, and yet many of us take for granted. I encourage you to read it later this week, but this creed, it tells us, as it summarizes the biblical, the orthodox view in the Trinity, it says, such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. And it goes on to speak of Christ being uncreated, incomprehensible, eternal, almighty, God, and Lord. Sometimes we can have such an emphasis on Christ's human nature and His life on this earth that we sometimes lose sight of His glory, His Godhead, His majesty. The Nicene Creed says that Jesus is God of God, light of light, very God of very God. It's especially astounding in that light as you think of who Christ is in His divinity, in His glory and majesty. It becomes all the more amazing that He would become a man. That He'd be willing to come into this world. And Ephesians 2 says that He made Himself of no reputation. He takes the form of a bondservant. He comes in the likeness of man. How glorious it is that Jesus Christ, who is very God, that He's willing to become very man. Here in Christ, we have one who is perfect God and perfect man. And while we must come to know something of this in our lifetime, is there not even in this aspect an unsearchable riches of Christ that we know so little of here on this side of eternity? It goes on to speak of Christ's work. You can begin with His work before time began. Before the creation of this world, Jesus Christ was in heaven with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And He was there and He enjoyed perfect fellowship and communion and happiness with the Father and Spirit. When the covenant of redemption was made, Christ pledged Himself as a sacrifice, as a substitute for all of the elect. Already there, He is promising that He is going to come to suffer and to die for a rebellious and a sinful people. You think of Christ's work in creation. In John, we can read that He made all things. Not only did He make all things, He continues to uphold all things by the word of His power. How great and how glorious Christ is in His work. I've already mentioned His incarnation and the absolute magnitude of that. So we can go on to His act of obedience. Christ, He came into this world. And He came as one who was under the law. This meant He had to perfectly and always keep all of God's commandments. As a little child in Bethlehem, in Egypt, and later in Galilee, He always had to love God above all. He showed perfect respect to His parents. He never lied. He never had a lustful thought. He never stole. He never coveted what belonged to another. All throughout His earthly life, Christ had this perfect, this amazing, this glorious obedience. And how much greater is His obedience in the face of temptation. Christ was tempted, especially in the wilderness when Satan came, but really throughout His life. In Hebrews 4, we have this description of Him. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Christ, He lived the life that we are unable to live. He lived the life that we are unwilling to live. It's because of that in Christ we have a perfect Savior. Next, we can think of His passive obedience. And that really there is just referring to how He, throughout His life, He suffered. He suffered throughout His life, but especially on the cross, when He took upon Himself the curse of His people. And there on the cross, He suffered the full weight of God's justice, God's wrath, God's anger against sin. Isaiah describes Him as a man of sorrows, a man who was acquainted with grief. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, He was mocked and rejected by His own covenant people. He was sentenced to death even though He was pronounced to be innocent. He was mocked. He was led through the streets. He was crucified. And there He suffered. He suffered to such a point that He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Do you see the depths to which Christ went? The agony that He endured, the low place He took, so that sinners like us can be saved. If you're here this evening as a child of God, do you not need to confess that you know, that you understand, that you appreciate so little of these unsearchable riches of Christ? Do you not long to know more of this? To understand this better, to better apply this to your life in the way that you live. Is this something that you're actively looking to know more of? Are you prayerfully going to God's Word and say, Lord, teach me, open my eyes, help me to see Your riches, Your glory, Your beauty in Your Word? It's just something that we also pursue in godly friendships and as a fellowship with other believers. So often we speak of so much, yet we fail to speak of the most important things. These unsearchable riches of Christ. If we're here tonight and if we have little interest in Christ, if we're not seeking to grow in this knowledge and in this love of Christ, why is that? Is it not a sign that at the very best you're severely backsliding? Or perhaps it is because you've never come to know who God truly is. you've never come to see Christ. If that is you this evening, will you not cry out to God? Will you not take His word that He has given you? Will you not take it with its promises, its commands, its encouragements, and go back to Him in prayer? Will you not go to Him expectantly, go to Him confidently, asking Him to make this a reality in your life? Asking Him to show you this, so that you too come to know and to believe in this Savior. I love one of the titles that we see of Christ in the Bible. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He not only begins this work, but He also completes it. It's not something that we have to try do in and of our own strength, but we can go to Christ. We can pray for the outpouring of the Spirit in our lives, that we be equipped and strengthened and led. Well, there's so much more that can be said. But the Lord willing, we have many years to study this together and to grow in this knowledge of Christ. I want to end by mentioning something that Paul writes a chapter earlier in Ephesians 2. He says there, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Here's the key point. "That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." I, like Paul, am to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. All of us are called to repent and to believe in this Christ as He shows Himself in the Bible. And all God's children can look forward to eternity to come, expectantly, because God Himself is going to show us, going to lead us, going to illuminate our hearts and our minds, that we would see more and more of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Is God not worthy of all praise, all glory, of our response and repentance and faith? Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, Lord, we come to You again. And Lord, we thank You that through Your Word and Your Spirit, we can come to know something of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And for those of us who already know something of this, we pray that You'd further open our eyes and our hearts. That You'd come with Your Spirit, that You would lead us and teach us and guide us through Your Word. That we would come to know so much more of who Christ is. That our hearts would be filled with amazement and love, and that we would be led to worship You, to serve You, to glorify You, and to praise You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Also, Lord, we pray for those who are among us who do not know this. Lord, open their eyes, incline their hearts, stir up their hearts that they too cannot sit back for another moment, but that they too would cry out, "Lord, what must I do to be saved?" Lord, keep us from going on in this life, in our sins, in our misery. Lord, lead us and guide us. Lord, bless us as a congregation as we look forward with anticipation and continuing this study. Lord, that we grow in our knowledge of our own sins and misery. We would grow in our appreciation of the deliverance that is to be found in Christ. Lord, that we would be made more like Christ as we express our thankfulness, our gratitude to You. Lord, please be with us. Please bless us. Please be with those who have to travel home yet later tonight. Please give traveling mercies. Please bring them all safely back home. We pray again for the ordination service in Monarch tomorrow evening as we again anticipate with joy and thankfulness the ordination installation of our brother Jeff Overdoon. And Lord, we pray that there too You would help, that You would strengthen and equip, and that all the glory and honor and praise may go to You. Lord, be with us as we continue this service and as we sing songs of praise and have some other matters. Lord, let it all be done orderly and to your honor. Lord, forgive us our sins through the blood of Christ. And we ask all these things for Christ's sake alone.